Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you for, again, these songs that we have sung to worship you. Thank you for the way they encourage us. Thank you for the opportunity, Father, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and encourage one another through these songs. But Father, that's icing on the cake. The real purpose for singing these songs is to worship and adore you, to give you thanks for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, be raised again that he might be our Savior. So we thank you, Father, for all of the benefits that we and you, we trust, have received this morning. We thank you so much now for your word. It is such a blessing that we have. Speak to us, minister to us, Father. I'm just going through the book. I don't know where every person is. I don't know where each person's heart is this morning, but you do. And I trust and ask your Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of each one here this morning through your word, because it is so powerful. More than anything I say, Father, use your word to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been half a year now in Colossians, and we've gotten all the way into chapter 2, so we're just whipping along here. I keep mentioning every Sunday that the theme of Colossians is found in chapter 1, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. I believe that was Paul's stated theme for the book, and the rest of the book is going to develop that, some more directly than others, some less directly than others, but it's all going to hinge around that particular theme, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, Paul wrote this book to change our lives. We should not be able to finish this book and keep on living the way we have been. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit again to make applications that situations and circumstances in your life I may not know anything about, but he does. And I believe he has each one of us here for this passage for a reason this morning. We have been looking at this chapter, and I really like reading the Word of God together. The passage we're going to be focusing on mostly this morning is chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. So I'm going to invite you, I know Trevor had you standing a lot this morning, but I know there are different translations represented here, and so it makes it a little hard to read in unison when everybody's reading something different. So if you would stand with me, and let's read these 6 verses together, please. Reading in unison, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Thank you. Please be seated. As we've been going through Colossians chapter 2, in chapter 1, Paul was developing the basis for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, and he spent a lot of time talking about the person of our Lord Jesus. And he does that again in chapter 2. But there's another focus in chapter 2. Chapter 1 was more positive. Chapter 1 was more encouraging. Chapter 2 is more warning. And there's more negative in chapter 2. I suggest that the theme of chapter 2 is the proper foundation for standing against error and opposition. You need a strong foundation to stand against the errors and opposition that we're going to be facing, that they were facing in first century Colossae, and the similar error and opposition that we face in our day today. And I suggested to you that I see three separate foundations here. The first foundation is the person of Jesus Christ himself. And again, Paul spends a lot of time in Jesus Christ talking about him. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in bodily form. I've suggested that I believe Colossians has probably the most thoroughly developed Christology in the whole Bible. But it's not just for theological purposes. Paul has a very deliberate, practical purpose in talking about Christ. If you have a low opinion of the person of Christ, then telling you to walk worthy of him isn't going to mean much. But when we realize who this is that we are called to walk worthy of, it means a ton. So Paul, in giving us the foundation for standing against error and opposition, the first foundation he talked about was the person of Jesus Christ. The second foundation was salvation by grace through faith alone. Salvation by grace through faith alone. And that's what we've been talking about for the past several weeks. The third foundation we're starting now is the foundation of spiritual growth. The foundation of spiritual growth in Christ. Are you growing? Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? If you're not, beloved, you're in danger. If you're not growing, you're in danger. And we'll talk about exactly why in a few minutes. The third foundation, the person of Christ, the foundation of salvation by faith in Christ alone, the third foundation is the foundation of growing, spiritual growth in Christ. So we're going to look in Colossians chapter 2 at what Paul has to say here about the matter of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth involves, and we could look at a lot of different books in the New Testament. We're going to focus primarily on what Paul's saying here in Colossians, because he has a special burden for the Colossians. And he says in chapter 2, "For all those who have not seen my face." Well, guess what, folks? That includes us. You could write your name out in the margin in that verse, in the early verses of chapter 2. "For all those who have not seen my face," like us, like y'all. I believe Paul is concerned about our spiritual growth. So the first thing I see in the verses that we read, verse 4, "I say that so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline." Paul says he was rejoicing to see the good discipline of the Colossian believers. And that gave him confidence that they were going to be able to stand against the errors and opposition that they were facing. This word that's translated good discipline here, maybe it may just be translated discipline by itself in your translation. It's used several times. It's used once in 1 Corinthians. Paul says that in the church, everything should be done decently and in order. That's our word. So it's talking about an orderly, organized, determined, practical way of doing things. The other uses, almost all of them, refer to a priestly order. A priestly order. In the book of Hebrews, it's used multiple times. The order of Levi, the order of Melchizedek. So again, it's referring to an orderly, organized way of doing things. The priests met in order. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias was called upon to present the offering because he was of a certain order. Our word is used there. And it happened to be his turn. In order. So what does this look like in a person's life? I think it would look at living a life that is planned and structured. I believe it would look at a life that is not filled with chaos. And unfortunately, a lot of times when I talk to people about how their week is going, I hear more chaos than I do order. Some of that is unavoidable. Some of that chaos comes at us from outside. Some of that chaos is due to our own planning. We plan too much. We overplan for our lives. We try to fill our lives too full of stuff. And some of that chaos is due to lack of planning. Some of that chaos is due to lack of planning. I'm not saying that you have to absolutely live your life by the dictates of your day planner. I know, day planner, I'm dating myself. You know, nobody carries day planners anymore except me. Okay, everybody has their calendar on their phone. I don't trust that yet. I'm not saying that your life has to be that rigid, that you are, for instance, uninterruptible. Sometimes interruptions are God's plan for you. But do you have a plan at all? Is there structure to your life? Is there order and orderliness? Okay, you have a bulletin, or you can take a 3x5 card out of the little rack in front of you. Put it in here at Colossians. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, "In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." That's what Paul's looking for. People who will be good servants of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. Okay, you've got to have a good diet if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself," and then the next words, "for the purpose of," in the New American Standard, it's a translation of one little Greek preposition, "unto." Discipline yourself unto godliness. Do you have a plan to cultivate godliness in your life? Or is it just hit and miss, haphazard? This is not the same word, by the way, as the word order in Colossians chapter 2. This is the Greek word gymnazo. We get our English word gymnasium from it. What do you do in a gymnasium? Exercise. Okay? That's the idea of this word. Exercising unto godliness. Disciplining yourself unto godliness. Do you have a plan? I talk often about the read through the Bible in a year schedule. There's still some of them back on the back table because you haven't taken one yet. Okay? Maybe you're doing something else. I don't have an... Maybe using our daily bread. There's a bunch of those back there too. If you don't have anything to use, please take one of these and use something. Why? Because it'll get you in the Word every day. Oh, well, that's not important, Dave. I come and I listen to you on Sunday mornings. Okay? You only eat one meal a week? How long is that going to carry you? For me, a couple hours maybe. Okay? We need to be regularly being nourished on the Word of Truth. Regularly. If you're in 1 Timothy... turn back a few pages toward the front. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, headed to verse 7 for starters. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, that gets your attention. Paul says, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." This isn't just Paul's idea, "that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner." Paul says, I gave you an example of a disciplined life. I gave you an example. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Paul said, I left you an example of a disciplined life. And you've got some people in your church who are leading undisciplined lives. Confront them about that, and if they won't get straightened out, then you need to stay away from them. Is that too strong? Discipline life. Do you discipline yourself to read your Bible? Back on that same literature table, there is an I Can Pray Daily list. I suggested that you go through the church directory and just write down everybody's name, write them across the week, and then you'll spread them out so you're praying for maybe 5 people a day, 6 people a day. How many of you are so busy you don't have time to pray for 6 people a day? Nobody raised your hand. Good. Then why are there still some of those schedules back there? I know, maybe some of you are using some other schedule for praying for people. That's fine, if you are. But if you're not doing anything to guide your study in God's Word, to guide your prayer life, if you're not doing anything, certainly one of those Bible reading guides in that prayer guide is better than nothing. Because I know my own experience, if I don't have a plan for reading God's Word, if I don't have a plan for praying, you know what gets done? Nothing much. Maybe you are more self-disciplined than I am. I need a plan. I need a plan. A plan helps me. Does that mean that I absolutely, rigidly, never, ever, ever miss my Bible reading in the morning? No, it doesn't mean that. There are times when certain things come up, but I try to catch up. And I try not to let that skipping be a habit. Why? Because living an orderly life is helpful. It's important. It's valuable. Paul said he rejoiced to see their good discipline in the Lord. Go back to Colossians 2. Did you leave a 3x5 card there? I didn't, so I'm flipping pages. Paul said, secondly, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Jesus Christ. Is your faith stable? I mentioned last week that I'm corresponding with a lady in California. Her daughter found my address somewhere in a phone book. I'm not even sure that I've seen a phone book in a couple of years. But she has a phone book, and she found our church. And Helen wrote me, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Can you help me? I've written her 3 or 4 letters now, and each one of them explaining the way of salvation. And she keeps writing, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Can you help me? She doesn't have any stability in her faith. How's your faith? Does it stand strong against the onslaught of cults? Does it stand strong against scientists who say, oh, the Bible, you mean that old collection of myths and fairy tales? You still read that old thing? How childish of you. Our kids are getting it in school all the time. You're probably getting it from coworkers, neighbors, relatives. If you're not getting those kind of things, maybe you're not talking about Jesus enough. Because if you're talking about Jesus enough, people are going to say, really? You believe in Jesus and the Bible? Don't you know science has disproved the Bible? Science has proven evolution in billions of years. How well does your faith stand up against that? Is your faith stable and strong? Say, well, no, you know, I have a hard time. You know, I'm kind of worried about some of those things. You know, maybe the evolutionists are right. Maybe the geologists are right. Maybe the anthropologists are right. How do we know? Romans 10:17, because we haven't mentioned Romans yet this morning. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. So I come back to, how's your discipline? How's your faithfulness in your Bible study, Bible reading? Are you feeding your faith with the Word of God? I know here I'm preaching to the choir, but are you feeding your faith by being here in church regularly, faithfully? But not letting this be your full nourishment for the week, letting this just kind of be your springboard into your own personal study carried on throughout the whole week. Would this be a good place to put in a plug for their homework, Dan? Okay. You've got homework from your class at 9:15. Oh, you don't come to class at 9:15. Why is that? I don't know, maybe you've got reasons. If you don't have reasons, you just don't come. Come! Not having a reason is not a good enough reason. Stability of your faith. The book of Hebrews talks a lot about faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Not only that initial act of saving faith whereby you trusted that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again for you, but that walking faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see Jesus. We can't see the promises of Jesus coming again. Trevor talked about that. But those promises, as we build up our faith by studying God's Word, those promises can help us to stand strong against the onslaught of the opposition that we're facing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We were talking this morning, kind of half-joking, about people who used to go to our church. I say half-joking because while we joke about it a bit, there's an edge to that. But it concerns me when I understand some of the places people who used to go to our church end up. And I'm thinking, somebody that used to attend our church and sit under the teaching of teachers in our church is going to a church like that? Hadn't they been listening when they were at our church to begin with? That bothers me. It also concerns me because I realize I'm not going to be able to be your pastor here forever. In case you haven't noticed, I'm getting older. And who will you call to be the pastor of this church when I need to step down? If you are well grounded in the faith, if your faith is stable, then you'll know the kind of man to look for. But if not, I had a professor in seminary who said the pastor of a church has two big enemies. The first one is the jerk that left him the mess that he's now trying to fix. And the other one is the guy who follows him and ruins all the good work he did. Okay. Now that's a little bit cynical. Well, quite a bit cynical. But there's some truth to that. Maybe the Lord might move you, and you're going to have to be looking for a church. Are you going to have the foundation to know what to look for? Again, it amazes me and concerns me. But he goes on, I'm rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Are you walking by faith? We need to go through our days with an active, living faith in Jesus Christ. Satan is going to throw stuff at us to try to knock us off the walk. Try to bowl us over with calamity and trials and problems. Can you continue to walk by faith? The Colossians were facing opposition in their town from all sorts of false teachers. We haven't even gotten to that yet. Very similar to some of the opposition and error that we're facing in our day-to-day. We walk by faith, not by sight. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, by faith, so walk in him, by faith. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted, okay, that's salvation. Having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him, and established in your faith. We need to go through our days consciously walking by faith in Christ. That, we need to have that worldview. And I'm afraid that too many times we focus on Christ while we're here in church, and we focus on Christ maybe while we do our devotions or read our Bible or whatever it is we do to try to feed ourselves daily. And then we close the book and we forget all of that and we go about our job working just like all of the pagan heathens around us. Now, I understand some of those pagan heathens wear three-piece suits. But without Christ, they are like we were before Christ, pagan heathens. However outwardly respectable they might seem to be. Does our faith in Christ change the way we see the news events in the world? Does it affect the way we work on our job? Does it affect the way we relate to our families? Does it make a difference? We have stable faith, but we need to have walking faith. We need to day by day remind ourselves constantly, I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my Savior and my Lord. And I am trying to live in a way that I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. So when you punch in on the job tomorrow morning, you're punching in not for your boss and not for the paycheck. You're punching in for Jesus. When you go to the store and you go shopping, you're going shopping not just to get food for your family, but you're going grocery shopping for Jesus. He needs to be that central. He needs to have that much of a focus in our lives. There is nothing that we should do that we think, well, I can do this. God won't care. Because God cares about absolutely everything we do. From the major decisions that we make to the tiniest, smallest decision that we make. Are we walking by faith? Are we walking by faith? Firmly rooted, verse 7, and now being built up in him. Being built up in him. We're translated build up looks at a process that's going on. After our initial being rooted, that's salvation, that's eternal security. That's not the end of the process, folks. He's going to get to this again in chapter 3. We have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God, but He's still working on us. He's still conforming us to the image of Christ. If you want to just jot down references, I'll read them for you. Romans chapter 8. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 28, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the end result. That's the goal, folks. That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Not that He's going to overrule our own personality. I'm still probably going to be an introvert conformed to the image of Christ. Some of you are going to be extroverts conformed to the image of Christ. That's not what's going to change about us. What's going to change is holiness and righteousness and love. God wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ and enhance those characteristics of our own personalities. Not overrule them, but enhance them for the glory of Christ. Stop off second. Well, if you're just taking notes, jotting down notes, I said I'd read them for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. I changed the translation on this a little bit from the New American Standard. I think I agree with the NIV. Is this on tape? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We're being transformed. This process is to be an ongoing process in our lives as long as we're here on this earth in these bodies. We are to be in process. One year at Camp Idrahaji, they had a t-shirt that was the theme of the, and on the back of it, it had a men working sign, you know, yield men working. And the emphasis was, He's still working on me. That's not to excuse sin, folks, but that is to ask for a little patience. For we are His workmanship, Ephesians 2. We love 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not only yourselves, but the gifts of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. But don't stop there. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're to be being built up in Him. There are two dangers in this growing process. Excuse me. There are two dangers in this growing process. One of them, I do want you to go with me this time. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A very well-known and popular Bible teacher made the statement, there is no such thing as the carnal Christian. You either on fire 100% living for the Lord Jesus Christ or you ain't a believer. Well, he wouldn't have said ain't, but... Really? Has he ever read 1 Corinthians 3? Start with me in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, remember, when he says, I could not, he's talking about when he first went to Corinth, when there were no believers in town. He was there for 18 months, and he says, earlier in chapter 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul went with a message of Jesus Christ to the town of Corinth, and he was there for 18 months. And some people got saved, and then Paul, while he was there for those 18 months, began discipling them. And this is what he's talking about in chapter 3. I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, but not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Stop there. Is there any rebuke in that passage so far? No. Would you rebuke a baby for having to drink a bottle? Would you rebuke a baby for not being able to eat a T-bone steak? Of course not. You wouldn't do that physically, so why would we do that spiritually? Paul recognized that infants need milk, whether they're physical infants or spiritual infants. Infants need milk. There's no shame in that. The New American Standard then starts a new sentence right in the middle of verse 2, which is a little weird, and translates it indeed. This is actually the strong word for but. But even now you are not yet able. That's where the condemnation is. There's no condemnation to need milk if you're a baby. But if you're a teenager, if you're in you have the physical age of an adult and you're still drinking infant milk, there's something wrong. And that's what Paul's addressing here. But you are not yet able. For you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? They had factions in their church over who the hero was that they were following. What a childish thing to do. What a childish thing to do. I can remember when I was in seminary. We had a theology professor who was very dynamic, had a very charismatic personality, and he had his groupies. There's nothing else to call them. I mean, they were Schaeferites. They were following Dr. Schaefer. You know, whatever Dr. Schaefer said, that's what they believed. Well, I love Dr. Schaefer, and I benefited greatly from his ministry. But I didn't worship the man. He wasn't Jesus. He didn't die on the cross for my sins. Besides that, he was wrong on Romans 7. Okay. One of the dangers with this being built up in him, one of the dangers is not growing. And beloved, if you're no more mature than the day you first accepted Christ as your Savior, there's something wrong. And how do you gauge that? Well, Paul gave you some indications. Is there not strife and jealousy and, you know, factions? That kind of stuff is childish and fleshly and has no business in the life of a mature believer. Read James chapter 3, the last about six verses there. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Do our lives reflect the wisdom of God, or do our lives reflect the wisdom of the world? Jealousy, animosity, strife, enmities. Unfortunately, we as fundamental Bible-believing Christians have a reputation in the outside world of being divisive, having fights all the time. There's another danger. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 5. The first danger of being built up in Christ, that spiritual growth process, the first danger is not growing. The second danger is losing previous growth. Start with me in verse 11, Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. The way the author of Hebrews phrases that implies that there had been a time earlier that they were not dull of hearing, but now they are. In other words, they had gotten saved, they had grown spiritually, they could understand spiritual truth, they could understand the meat of the Word, and then they regressed in Camelot. Merlin is youthening. Okay? You can't do that. Maybe you're aware of that. Okay? We're all aging one direction, physically. The danger is you can regress spiritually. And they had, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Okay? How long have you been saved? For though by this time you ought to be teachers. The writer of Hebrews suggests that if you've been saved for a period of time, you ought to be teaching other people. Not that you don't still need to be under the teaching of the Word of God yourself, but are you passing it on? Paul had Barnabas who discipled him. Saul was in Tarsus and Barnabas went and got him and took him to Antioch. Paul had Barnabas that discipled him. And then Paul in turn discipled Timothy and Titus and Luke. Do you have somebody who was discipling you? Do you have somebody that you were discipling? Boy, you want something that'll force you to grow up a little bit. Take somebody on and say, hey, could I share with you what I'm learning from the Lord? I put you on the spot. Because you've got to have something you're learning from the Lord to be able to share with them. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. You've come to need milk. They had grown out of the milk stage of their life spiritually. And then they had regressed back to it. That's tragic, beloved. The problem is, if we are not growing, we are regressing. You can't say, you know what, I've been working really hard in my walk with the Lord, so I'm going to coast for a while. The picture is that you're in a river, and if you don't keep paddling, the current of the river is going to wash you back downstream. And that's what happens if we don't keep disciplining ourselves to walk by faith and continue being built up in Him. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. If you're a newborn believer, being an infant is fine. If you've been saved for years and you're still spiritually an infant, that ain't fine. That's tragic. What do we need to grow? We need to be in the Word. We need to be praying. We need to be fellowshipping with other believers. In fact, as we finish this list next week, no, in 2 weeks. Easter's next week. When we finish this list, maybe, Lord willing, next week, 2 weeks, then we'll have a picture of what we need to be doing to be growing in Christ. Because this is too important to neglect, folks. If you're not growing, you're losing. If you're not growing, you're losing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example we have of the Colossians, their strong, good walk of faith in you, for the way they were able to stand strong against the opposition and errors that were all around them in their town. Father, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our walk with Christ. Help us to be growing in Him, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.